following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
I'm going to ask you to open your Bible to Romans chapter 8, and also mark your Bible at Ephesians chapter 2. We'll be turning there as well. I think the rest of it I'll probably have. Oh, we will be in Romans, the end of Romans 8, but you're already there. So Romans 8 and Ephesians 2. How are you doing? You ready for this? How many of you have been longing to get into Romans chapter 8? Yeah, it's been a journey. And as we've paused and really examined some of the tough truth about us before Christ, it makes you, if you know the Bible, it makes you long for that oasis and that refuge of Romans chapter 8. The title that we've been going through Romans with is Truth Be Told, because Paul is speaking strong truth to us. And in Romans chapter 7, we sort of looked at, you know, part 1, 2, and 3 of a specific message, and kind of doing that again in Romans 8. The whole theme of Romans 8 will rest on the idea of life in the Spirit, a real different life than life in the flesh. But this morning, the title of the message, am I confusing you with too many titles? Truth Be Told, Life in the Spirit, and the first installment of four installments, four different messages on Romans chapter 8, is this morning, Living Beyond Shame. Does that sound just refreshing to anybody but me? To live beyond shame, to live without condemnation, it's possible, and it's only possible in Jesus Christ. But Romans 8, describing life in the Spirit, I don't know why this term came to mind, but when you hit Romans 8, you hit what miners call pay dirt. And it's not that all the Bible isn't wonderful. It is. And it's all, you know, the golden revelation of God. But pay dirt is a mining term that relates to whether it's soil that you find or gravel or ore that has something in it besides dirt. It has gold. It has something precious in it. And I tell you, we have to, if you and I don't get a hold of this important truth that Paul lays down in Romans 8, we're going to live with this sense of shame. We're going to live lower than God wants us to live in this life, which, you know, as Paul said in Romans chapter 7, can sometimes be an incredible struggle. That's why when we sang that song today, I don't know how many times I've sung that song, Holy Spirit, You're Welcome Here. But that last line of that second verse, where we sang, I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. And maybe it's because I knew we were talking about shame this morning and living beyond shame. It just hit me so hard. I don't know that I'd ever really recognized the power of that word right at that place. And I'm praying today that shame, if you're carrying any shame you don't need to carry, that it'll be undone today. And you'll get to leave here free. Lighter than you came in, leaving just a load of excruciating weight behind you that you don't have to carry and God doesn't want you to carry. And maybe you're going to share that with somebody else too. But let's stand today as we begin our study in Romans chapter 8. And can you believe it? To start Romans 8, we back up into Romans 7, but just two verses. In Romans chapter 7, verse 24 and 5, Paul says, and you can hear the passion in his voice, maybe even the anguish. He says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin, and he condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Would you read verse 1 with me out loud? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The first half again. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Except for you. No, I'm just kidding. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. And Father, I pray that that truth would get a hold of us today. It would inform us and strengthen us, God, and release us from shame we're not meant to carry. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a seat. Now, for those of you who didn't make it on Wednesday night, not to shame you on a day where we're talking about not walking in shame, I shared a couple of different versions of Romans chapter 7, verse 24, from the New Living Translation and the Message paraphrase. And I'm going to be gracious to you that weren't here Wednesday night, because I want you to see this, and I want you to read it with me off the screen. In the New Living Translation, it reads like this: "Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin? Thank God, the answer is Jesus Christ our Lord." Here's how Eugene Peterson put it in the Message paraphrase: "I've tried everything and nothing helps." Anybody feel that way? Ever feel that way? "I've tried everything and nothing helps." Read with me. "I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Well, the answer, thank God, is that Jesus Christ can and does. He acted to set things right in this life of contradictions." Isn't that great? And any of you ever live a life of contradiction? Where you do things you know you shouldn't do, and you don't do what you know you ought to do. Well, Paul cries out and he says, "Who will save me from this wretched man that I am?" Interesting word, the word there, wretched. The Greek word behind it means to bear a callus. How many of you have calluses? You know, if you walk around barefoot, you get calluses on your feet. If you work with your hands, you get calluses on your hands. And I still have the remainder of calluses from all the years that I was in landscape and irrigation, putting in sprinkler systems. And a callus makes it so you don't feel the pain. You don't feel the pressure as much as you did before the callus showed up. That's a good thing, I guess, in some cases. But to have a calloused heart, that's another thing. And Paul says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." It's also translated afflicted and troubled. He said, "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" There's an image I want you to get, and it relates to Roman law. Now, if you killed somebody purposely, you laid in wait and you killed someone, is that first, second, or third degree? What's the worst murder? First degree. You killed somebody in first degree murder, you die in Roman law. But if it was accidental, if it was incidental, if you didn't really mean to do it, and maybe it was just even in a rage, you weren't laying in wait, whatever they determined was someone who would be punished this way, instead of you dying, they took the body of the person you killed and they chained that body to you. And you dragged that body around until that body had either rotted right off of the chains or you died. You carried that body around as the penalty for your sin. And Paul, maybe that's what Paul has in mind when he says, "Who will deliver me from this dead body that I drag around with me every day?" And he said, "Oh, thank God, the answer is Jesus. I'm set free by him." He says in verse 25, "Our deliverer, our hero has come." Now get this, salvation now is not a dream, it's a reality. I really am saved because of what Jesus did for me. There's no more fear of death. There's no more trembling threat of judgment. I'm not afraid that I'll stand before God on a bad day when he's just had it up to here with the people of earth and he'll boot me out of the solar system. There's no threat. There's no fear of death and judgment. And so Paul, on the heels of that, he says, therefore, because of what we just learned, because of what Jesus did, therefore, there is no condemnation from here on out for those who belong to Christ. In Romans 5:1, we read that we're justified now. We've got peace with God. It's not a temporary peace. It's a lasting peace that we have with God, a new life and a new spirit walk. Now, it's interesting. I want to ask you, how many of you, as I was reading through, and you're following along in your Bible, You had less words in Romans chapter 8, verse 1 than I had that I read. How many of you have a Bible that doesn't say, for those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit? Let me see those hands. Anybody have those? Well, there's a lot of Bibles that are translated that way, and there's always a little bit of a note in the margin in either the Bible that has it or the Bible that doesn't that says, well, most manuscripts don't include that second part. And here's the reasoning behind it. I actually heard somebody say this last week. That most scholars believe that this second half about those who, there's no condemnation for those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That they say that there was a scribe way, way, way back who thought Paul was letting people off a little bit too easy when he said there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Yeah, well, what about the way they live? And so this scribe took what he found in Romans chapter 8, verse 4, and inserted that at the end of Romans chapter 8, verse 1, as if it doesn't belong there. And it's all over this argument, the idea that Paul, if that were inserted, that Paul would be saying, oh, you're not saved if you're still, you know, stumbling around in the flesh. If you sinned last Tuesday, you got to get saved again. You got to come right on back and pray the sinner's prayer again. Listen, I think what Paul says there at the end of verse 1, and I believe it really belongs there, it's the result of being saved. It's not the means of being saved. It's not the reason that I'm saved because I no longer struggle with the flesh. Can I see the hands of anybody here that never, ever struggles with anything sinful? All I need is one, and you can throw the first stone at all of us. We all still do. And Paul isn't saying, well, there's only no condemnation for those who really got their act together. There's no condemnation for all of us who are in Christ Jesus. And the truth about the life that we're learning to live in the Spirit and not by the flesh. So I hope that puts that idea to rest and you can put that right back in your Bible if it's missing at this point. But then in verse 2, Paul tells us how this happened. How did the condemnation lift from us? It wasn't that God just decided one day, oh, let's just forget about their sin. Let's treat them like it never happened. No, it happened because there's a new legal contract. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. God didn't break any laws to save me. He didn't ignore any of his laws in order to save me. Salvation stands on legal ground. Sin is broken in me and its hold and its condemnation. It's broken in me because there's a brand new covenant. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law and the penalty of sin and death. That's pretty good news. Anybody agree with that? That's really, really good news that we stand on legal ground when we declare ourselves forgiven and not condemned. Then in verse 3, Paul tells us, it all happened because God did what the law could never do. Look at this. He says, for what the law couldn't do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son. Important phrase here. Sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Where the law failed, God conquered. The law was weak, but the law was only weak because of me. I was the weak link. The law was perfect, spotless. It was good. And Paul says it over and over. It's good. The law is good. The weakness in the legal contract of me approaching God on the basis of law, this is important. I'm the weak link. And so where I found weakness and where God saw weakness in me, he overcame the weakness. And here's how he did it. By sending his son as a real human in the likeness of sinful flesh. There's a mystery. You think you can understand God without any mystery? Jesus was fully God. He was fully man. The Bible's so clear on that, so I'm not going to argue that point. I'm going to marvel at that mystery. But he was really man. The Bible says, you prepared a body for me, flesh. Jesus really came in literal flesh and blood and bone. And he looked just like every other, what?
Human.
Sinner. Sinful human. He didn't glow in the dark. You know, when he walked through the streets of Bethlehem, it wasn't, you know, I'll be coming around about 8. Oh, you'll notice me. I kind of glow in the dark everywhere I go. Or at least you'll see the halo. He didn't have a halo. He didn't sort of float 3 inches off the ground as he walked down the street. He came in a body that looked just like sinful flesh, just like you and I, real flesh. Here's what God did. Here's how God conquered our dilemma. How many of you have ever had something that you knew needed to be done around your house and you decided, I think I can do that. You know, I got a hammer in the garage. I think I can fix that. And you worked at it for a little while and you realized, no, I can't do this. And you called Angie's List. You called the experts. Let me see the hands of those who have ever tried to do a little home repair on your own. You're not the expert. And so you call in the experts. That's what God did. He called in the only expert, the Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I've already bragged on myself this morning. I am a sprinkler expert. Don't laugh at me. I really am. I spent years and years out in the desert doing irrigation, doing landscaping, and so I know how to do it. And finally, after 6 years of living in this house and dragging hoses out over the lawn and setting the sprinklers and sprinkling the neighbor's yard and the sidewalk, I'm thinking, I do this stuff. Why don't I just do this? And so this week, I started doing this. I started putting sprinklers in the front yard, and man, I forgot how hard that was. And it's not difficult. It's not technically difficult, although I have found that I forgot a few things, and I don't know how many trips I've taken to Home Depot, but they love me there now. We're getting really acquainted with one another, and we high-five, not quite, but, you know, I'm back and forth because I'm making mistakes, and I'm forgetting, you know, and here I am, the expert. I would call, you know, somebody. I would call in a current expert, but I'm having so much fun playing in the mud in my front yard. I was out digging ditches on Friday night in my front yard until, you're not going to believe this, 10:30 p.m. They were quiet ditches. I didn't wake up anybody, and I got it done, but I would love an expert. But Jesus, and I know it's a really rough illustration, but Jesus comes as the only one qualified to deal with our sin. How many times have you looked at your life that needs a little fixing up, and you thought, oh, I got this. I can fix this. I can change me. And if you were trying to change your standing with God, then you came to a place where you realized, I need an expert. I can't do this. That's what Jesus did. Where the law failed because of the weakness of our flesh, Jesus comes in real flesh, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and he beats sin so that we can be free. And then in Romans 4, or 8, verse 4, he says, so that he condemns sin in the flesh, there at the end of verse 3, and then verse 4 says that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, and here it is, who do not walk according to the law, or according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The law now, the truth of all that the Scripture instructs us on how to live and how to be, how to fellowship with God, how to know him, how to be with one another. All the righteous requirement of the law, now that I'm new, it can be fulfilled in me. I really can live this out now. We can stop with this death march we're all on. We can stop living in this passionate life for the things of the flesh that destroy us all the time. We can stop that and we can begin to walk in the newness of life in the Spirit, which we're going to look at for three more sessions here. Not this morning, but three more sessions. And fulfilling the righteous requirement of the law. What is the righteous requirement of the law? Jesus said all the law comes down to these two things. What are they? Love who? Love God with everything you are. And then who? Love who? Love your neighbor, love your brother, love your sister, love one another, even love your enemies. And now that I'm new in him, I can learn how to do that. We'll get into that more in the rest of Romans chapter 8. But where I want to sit this morning is right here in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to you that have received Jesus Christ. No condemnation. Why? Because Jesus was judged guilty for us. Jesus was condemned, was tried and condemned for my crimes. He said, I'll take that, and I'll take that, and I'll take yours, and I'll take yours. Loaded up with all the sin of all the world. I want you to see a verse up here on the screen that really is one of the hardest ones in Scripture to really think deeply about, the powerful meaning of it, because it gets so personal. Speaking of Jesus, the he is God, the him is Christ. It says he, the Father, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. When I think about what my sin did to Jesus, the Father allowed Christ, who never knew sin, who looked, he looked like any other sinner, he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. The only problem was he never sinned. The difference between him and me, him and you, is that he never sinned. And the Father allowed Jesus, not just, I think it's interesting the way this is worded, not just to take our sin away, but allowed his Son to become sin, to be identified as sin, loaded with our sin, so that we could be identified with his righteousness. Now, the first part of that is hard to imagine what my sin did to Jesus. Jesus never knew just even a moment of guilt over something he said or something he did. Not even once. He never walked away from an encounter, even with the Pharisees saying, "You whitewashed sepulchers." Didn't walk away and say, "Oh man, I shouldn't have said that to those guys." It's exactly what needed to be said to them. There was no remorse over anything he did, any guilt. He never got on his knees at the end of the day to confess a single sin, but he was made sin for us so we might be made the righteousness of God. So our identity is no longer sinner, but we're righteous in him now. Oh, and I still blow it, so I keep coming back to him with whatever way I fall. Jesus did that for me so that I could be identified just like him. To me, that's incredible. Swapping identities with Jesus. God punished our sin once in him, and it will never, ever be punished again. Your sin will not be punished twice. Well, what about those people, Bill, that don't receive him? Aren't they going to be punished for their sin? I guess you could look at it that way, but their sin was already punished in Christ. It was already taken out of the way. Here's why they will be condemned if they live their whole life in rejection of the gift of salvation. Here's what happens. They refuse the pardon, and they choose to remain in rebellion. And they're that way forever. Put it this way. They consider Jesus, who loved them with perfect love, unworthy of their love in return. They look at Christ, who loved them with absolute perfect love, and they believe he's unworthy of their love in return. That's one of the saddest things in the whole world, that someone could look at what Christ did on the cross and not say thank you, not say thank you for dying for me and opening up the gates of heaven to me. The only way to be free from the condemnation that we deserve because of our sins is to hide in him who became sin for us. You might have heard this story. It comes out of the years of the settling of the West, when people were pouring out of the eastern states and in wagon trains making their way across the Great Plains to the Midwest and to the West. And there's this group of travelers. And you know, everybody tucked into their wagon, and the wagon train's making its way across, and their hearts are full of dreams. They know that it's dangerous. And somebody screams out, "Fire!" And behind them they look, and there's a grass fire that's just a prairie fire just sweeping towards them, and the howling wind, and they know it's over. It's over. One of the settlers, brilliant settler, moves in front of the wagon train and sets another fire. And the same wind that is sweeping death towards them now is sweeping that fire away from them, and then he leads the wagon train out onto the scorched earth that's in front of them. One of the little girls said, "But Father, we'll die there." And he explains to her, "No, the place that's already been scorched will keep us from the fire that's coming. It'll save us from the fire that's coming at us, because it won't burn it twice." Think about that. Where do we run to find refuge from the weight and the penalty of our sin? We run to the one that was burned for us. We run to the one who was taken down on account of our sin. And God will not judge that sin over us two times. We find safety from the fire in the one who took the wrath of God for us. I want you to turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2. Just five verses of this. This is so powerful. Ephesians is like a mini Romans, I think. Paul says what he says, but he says it in a few less words. In verse 1, he said this, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom, the sons of disobedience, the rebels that are everywhere. I was one of them. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind." In other words, we all were rebels. It's where we lived in rebellion against God. But I love this last phrase, and it says, "And we were by nature children of wrath." I know you don't like that term as a term of identity over you. I hate it too, but it's who I was. I was a child of wrath like everyone else, just as the others. But God, if you got it out, if you got your Bible open, read it with me, please. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Man, that's what's been accomplished for us. There's life here now. Yeah, we were all children of wrath. We all deserve the wrath of God, the fire, but the fire fell on Jesus. And in him we find life, we find forgiveness, even for children of wrath. We find life beyond shame. We're not going to turn to these. I'm just going to note them on the screen with you. Psalm 32 says, "Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight." In Psalm 103, read with me, please. "Let all that I am praise the Lord, and may I never forget the good things he does for me. He forgives all my sins." In Psalm 103, verse 11, you love this one. "He has removed our sins as far as from us as the east is from the west." Don't you love that image? It's just gone. He shoveled it so far away. In Psalm 130, verses 1 to 5, and this is kind of a condensing of it. "From the depths of despair, O Lord, I call for your help. Lord, if you kept a record of sins, who, O Lord, could ever survive? But you offer forgiveness that we might learn to fear you, to respect you, to honor you." And so I'm not going to leave that one up there. You know that one. Come on, just quote it with me from memory. What is it? 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So then, there is absolutely no condemnation, no shame now to those who were in Christ. We would expect Paul to write something like, "Well, there's a little less shame now for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. The shame's not as bad. There's not as much condemnation," but he says there is none. No condemnation. Why? Because we're in Christ. Can you imagine God condemning Christ? And we're in Christ. We're in relationship with Jesus. We are safe from condemnation. As Paul says it in Ephesians 1, he said, we're accepted in the beloved. Oh, this is so important to get this. You are not. Let me see the hands of those who are in Christ. You received Jesus as your Savior. You've turned over a messed up, wasted life. You gave it to him. You're in Christ. Listen, you are not just not in trouble with God. You're not just off the hook from the swats you deserve when daddy gets home. You're not just not in trouble with God. You're embraced by God. You are loved by God. I guess I could get even more colloquial about it. He is crazy about you in love. He so loves you. He so loved you that he gave his son for you. You are loved by God. Stop doubting the fact that you are loved by God. Don't let it just rest in doctrine. Make it relational. Accept it when you walk out of here, that you are loved by a God who has reason not to love you, except for the fact that that God is love. You are free from condemnation because you're accepted in the beloved. Certainly, there is good shame in the Bible. There are times when we ought to be ashamed of something we say or do until we bring it to Christ. In Ephesians 4, 17, Paul said this, "With the Lord's authority, I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they're hopelessly confused, their minds are full of darkness, they wander from the life God gives because they've closed their minds and hardened their hearts against them." And here's what he says, "They have no sense of shame, They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. He said that they should have a sense of shame, but they don't have a sense of shame. If you lose your ability to be ashamed over the right things, get it back. And then when you're ashamed of behavior or something you said, bring it to Christ. And in Corinthians, Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, you're so proud of yourselves, but you should be mourning in sorrow and shame over the immorality that they tolerated in their churches. He said, get this straight and don't live like the rest of the Gentiles because you're different now. But here, we're talking about the fact that we've escaped the bad kind of shame to live a life beyond shame. And I want you to remember three truths that you just don't forget these things. Number one is that the battle for my soul might be over, but the battle for my mind and my confidence in living for Christ, that still rages. And the only way to overcome that is to accept the fact that in Christ, as you've confessed your sin, there is no condemnation. Don't let that get a hold of you. Don't let the enemy convince you to just settle for theology without relationship. Don't give in to the enemy. Your soul is his. Let your mind and your confidence be established. Second thing is freedom doesn't mean that I'm free to sin. When Christ sets me free, it's not free to continue to live in darkness or live as a rebel. Now I get to walk a new way. I get to live in the Spirit. We'll dig into that in upcoming studies. But the last thing is this. My enemy is determined to keep me and you buried in an overwhelming sense of shame and condemnation, knowing that it will cripple me. And it'll silence you too. You'll feel like, I can't tell anybody about Jesus. I can't serve God. I'm too polluted. Things I did in my past, and especially this, he loves this, the stuff you did in your past. He brings back that tape and he rolls it day after day after day in order to cripple you. If he can't have you, he doesn't want you to be usable for Christ. And he'll dump the shame right back on you. Even while I'm walking in the Spirit, he'll try it. And even while I stand in Romans 1, quoting Romans 8:1, and even when I quote Psalm 32 and Psalm 103 and Psalm 130, and I've got them memorized, and I could even preach on them, and even when I stand in 1 John 1:9, that I've confessed my sins, he's forgiven me and he's cleansed me, he'll come back and he'll whisper that nonsense into your heart and try to cripple you as a child of God. Give your enemy no pleasure. Refuse the poison of that shame. That shame is a straitjacket to keep you in prison. It's that excruciating, horrendous weight that you just can't live with it. God wants to lift that from you today. Godless shame makes me question God's proven love for me. I want you to hear this. This is not new, but we need to hear it again. You have a father who really does love you. You have a father who really doesn't condemn you. You don't have to fear his condemnation if you've received his son. You really have a father who loves you. Let the shame be undone, as we sang. To the end of Romans chapter 8. I know we're going way ahead of ourselves, but how could I leave this out this morning? Paul asks a bunch of questions in verse 31. He says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be? Oh, thank you. I didn't even ask for that. Woo! He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? How much does your father love you? Come on. He's ready to pour his gifts upon you. Look at the next verse. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. I just feel like Paul is saying, who's telling you this nonsense? Bring them on. Bring them out here. This next question. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Read this with me, this next question. Who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ? Well, that's the question. Who would seek to separate you from the love of God in Christ? Who condemns you? Who brings a charge against you? The devil does it all the time, whispering to you about the past, and you and I believe it. The accuser of the brethren, he won't let that stuff go. He's not going to give you a day off from his pressure and his accusation. You just have to tell him where you stand now in Christ and remind yourself too. He's the accuser of the brethren, and he's still at it. There's others that will accuse you. There's others that will condemn you. And that's people. They'll come carrying their stones like they did to the woman that was caught in adultery, demanding that Jesus authorize her execution right then and there. And what did Jesus say? I only need one sinless person to get us started. And then we can all throw our stones. Anyone without sin, throw the first stone. And one by one, the rocks drop with a thud, and they all walk out. And Jesus looks around and says, well, where are your accusers? And he said, does no one condemn you? And she said, no one, Lord. And I love what Jesus said next. You know what he said? Neither do I condemn you. But stop living like that. Stop the adultery. Go your way and sin no more. I haven't come to condemn you. Do you remember that in the Gospel of John? Jesus, right after he said, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. He said, God didn't send me into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. That's why I haven't come to condemn people. I've come to release them from the condemnation that they're already on. Oh yeah, people will come with their stones identifying our faults. And Jesus, if you could hear him, he'd be shouting, hands off. That one is mine. But there's one other one that condemns us. Who do you think that might be? Me. I condemn me. Oh, I'm good at it. I got all kinds of condemning names for myself. I love to remind myself of what I'm not. And I get stuck in this from time to time. Oh, you don't believe I do? I do. I get stuck in it from time to time and forgetting to remind myself of what the scripture says about me. I'm so thankful for this passage from John. He said in John, 1 John 3, verse 20 and 21, if our heart condemns us, you need to read this one out loud with me. Your voice needs to be on this one too. If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Stop right there. You usually condemn yourself over one thing, the most recent thing that happened. God knows everything about you. If your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart. And by the way, he knows all the bad stuff about you anyway, and he doesn't condemn you. He knows all things. And then let's read on. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. So he says, stop letting your heart condemn you. God doesn't condemn you. Here's what he's saying. Stop believing what you're saying to yourself about you and start believing what God says about you. He didn't come to condemn you. He came to lift the shame, that shame in your life might be undone. Oh, that shame would be undone. Yeah, we've sinned and we still do, but you bring it to the cross and you leave it there. And then you move on with tremendous joy. At the close of the service today, we're going to run a little 2-minute movie clip for you. And many of you have seen The Chronicles of Narnia and the movie The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe by C.S. Lewis. And it was just, it's a great, great production of it. But there's one scene that I love. It's my favorite scene in all of those movies. And it's Edmund who's been finally brought back after he'd been taken captive by the White Witch or the Nasty Lady? And he's been rescued and he's brought into the camp at night, under the cover of night. And in the morning when the kids, his brother and his sisters wake up, they see up on the hill, there's Aslan, the Jesus figure, and there's Edmund, and they're talking, but you don't know what they're saying. But you can tell, you know, it's a sobering conversation between Aslan and Edmund. And the kids start coming out of the tent, and when little Lucy, precious little Lucy comes out, she looks up and she sees her brother, she says, Edmund! And she starts to run, and Peter just holds her back. And Edmund and Aslan had heard, you know, Lucy's voice, and they looked, and then they made their way down into the camp, and there they all stand. And the words that Aslan says to the brother, who's very disappointed in his little brother, Edmund, the words that he says to Lucy and Susan and Edmund, he says, what's done is done. There is no need to speak with Edmund about what is past. There's no need to rehearse it again and again and again. Is there? Why do we do it? Why do we let that stuff remain? There's no need. What's done is done. Get past it. Use it as a club against the devil over the goodness and the love and the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of God and knock him out. I got to tell you a story. It was the other day, about 35 years ago, that just the other day, and I was sitting at the kitchen table after dinner, and for some reason, it was Bethany and I sitting there, and we were coloring together. And I love doing that with the kids. I love hanging out with my kids. And so we're just coloring together, and I thought, oh, Dobson said look for teachable moments to insert important truths. I say, teachable moment, precious little time here, kind of quiet, enjoying each other's presence. And so I go into this little talk with Bethany. I said, you know, Bethany, sometimes I don't do the things I should, and I feel bad about it. You know, when I do, and it just, I feel the shame over it. Just the conversation went something like that. I just feel bad about the things that I've done. It's going to be hard for me to say this now with her sitting in the back row too, here today. And I just felt like, you know, it was quiet. It was a serious moment. And I felt like, oh, I made the point I wanted to make. And then we went on and we colored for a while. And just a little bit later, Bethany said, Daddy, I think I hear Jesus saying, I love you, Bill. I love you, Bill. That was a teachable moment for me, from my little prophet daughter that day. And I think I hear Jesus saying to you, I don't think I know I hear Jesus saying to you today, he loves you. If you've come to him and you've trusted your life with all of its brokenness to Jesus, he doesn't condemn you. There is absolutely no need to live any longer in any kind of destructive shame. How hard, though, is that for us to believe? When we've heard it for so long from so many that we're not good enough, people telling us telling ourselves how unworthy we are, accurate descriptions of our unworthiness, how hard it is to let this golden truth of no condemnation slip in and undo the shame. How would that affect us if we lived every day without a load of guilt over stuff that's already forgiven? How much different would life be if we could get a hold of that? If you've received Jesus, then no one has the right. No one has the right to condemn you. They'll always, with people that remind us of the things we do, and the devil when he reminds us, when I remind me, you know what I always leave out? That cross. It says it was taken care of there. Let it go. Let it go. And live the life that he wants you to live. We're not just, as I said, out of trouble with God. We're embraced and we are loved by this Son who came into the world, not to condemn us, but to set us free. To a guilty, whoever you are, the Lord says, if you've approached him, you're not condemned. Neither do I condemn you. Now go and walk a new way. We'll talk about what that means. Let Jesus say it to you. You're loved. Live beyond the shame. Let's live in his grace. Let's walk in his spirit. Let's let the shame drop. Amen? Amen. Let's make this more than doctrine. Some of you need to do that right now. And I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up, if Heritage had come back. And let's just ask you right now, just close your eyes and spend a moment in prayer, thanking God for the lifting of the condemnation. If you've got sin, you need to confess to him. If you've said shameful things and done shameful things, ask him to forgive you and then drop it. And then go your way and say better things and do better things to glorify him. Father, I just pray that right now, Lord, as we conclude our time together here, that you would hear, Lord, these prayers. It's just like the prayer of Paul, who will deliver me from this body of death, Lord? And as we turn our prayer to you and place our confidence in you, oh, Father, I pray that you would undo the shame and lift those heavy burdens of guilt and condemnation. Father, we can hear you saying right now to us, I love you. We love you, Lord. We thank you. Take a moment right there where you're seated and just say what you need to say to God. Either confess the sin or thank him that the shame is being undone. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hear us, Lord, as we pray. Just lift your voice to him as loud, just at least as loud as a whisper.
say what needs to be said to him.
Oh, I'm going to be praying that for us this week, that we would become more aware of his presence in us and among us, in his joyful presence. Daniel Chestnut, after the 9 o'clock service, came up to me and he said, I wanted to stand up and scream at the end of that service. If you're not feeling any lighter, then sit back down and sit with the Lord for a while and just let him lift the heaviness so you can walk out of here lighter. Because the grace of God, the powerful grace of God that is dissolved the condemnation, let it dissolve the shame. Walk in his grace. Walk in his love. Tell somebody on the way out that their Father in heaven really does love them. You can do it to somebody that you know. I'm sure they need to hear it from you too. They're really not condemned. Let's let the shame be undone. Amen. Let's live beyond the shame and above the shame. The Lord bless you and keep you and fill you with the knowledge of his grace. And may we become more aware of his presence. May we experience the glory of his goodness together. God bless you. Grace and peace.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.